Well, as you take your seat, I want you to go ahead and go with me somewhere where you haven't been in a long time. I'm just kidding. Fifth chapter, verse number 9 of Hebrews. Just to give you some kind of an insight to why we keep doing this and going to this verse, because the verse has so much to say about you. You know, when you come to church, you'll find out about God. That's great. You come to church, you ought to find out about you, also where you're at and what God expects from you. When you come to church, you find out not only how to do things, the way to do things, and how to live life. You see, quite frankly, I say this all the time, but I want to say it again for you. This is the manual on how to do life. It's been preserved for you for thousands of years at the cost of many people's lives. A lot of blood has been spilled so that you get the Word of God. This tells you how to have a great relationship with God, and from that great relationship with God, how to do what God would have you to do, be what God has called you to be. When you find out what to do and you apply it in your life, you get blessed. Your family prospers, your home prospers, your finances prosper, your business prospers. You become a witness to a lost and dying world about the goodness, glory, if you will, the goodness of God. And that's what this is really all about. In order to get this inside of you, we do everything we can to make it as simple as understanding as possible. A syllabus method of study where you hear and see is a wonderful way of understanding the Word of God. But even better yet, we like to compartmentalize our thoughts, which makes it very easy. And then we add numbers to them, like number 1, number 2, number 3, so you can follow and understand quickly. Most people understand easily that way. Why? So that you can apply them in your marriage, home, family, children, finances, dream, vision, destiny, and purpose of life, so that why you could be successful. God loves you. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. My friends, God died for you. No one else has ever died for you. No one else has ever gone to the cross. No devil in hell has ever gone to the cross and paid the price for you. Jesus Christ did. He proved his love with his life. He proved his love by what he does and what he has done. And therefore, all of us that are in here need to understand that God cares about you. God cares about your future. There is a purpose. There is a destiny that God has. There is, if you will, a plan that God has for your life. Most people that call themselves Christians have no concept of the plan that God has for their life. They just live out life to whatever they think it ought to be, when in fact God has a plan and purpose for your existence on this planet. And we're learning how to apply the Word of the Lord as we understand it. Today, this is part number 2 of proof of our believing. We found out that last week, as we went to Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verse number 9, that it was a powerfully interesting verse. It said more than most people realize. So let's take a look at the verse together, and let's talk about it in review of just a little bit of last week. I'm only going to review a few moments of it. You ought to get the CD in the depths of it so you can understand it better. The verse starts off by saying, "And having been perfected," speaking of Jesus Christ, "he became," notice the capital H in the word "he," meaning Jesus, "he became author of eternal salvation." There is no qualms with anybody, no contradictions with anybody. We all agree that Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation. We all say amen to that. We all understand he's talking about Jesus. He is the author of eternal salvation. If you want to get saved and live forever, you better hook up with Jesus. If not, you're not going to make it, because you can't make it any other way. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father except by me." He is the author, speaking of Jesus. The funny part about the verse is what goes on to say, and it's an amazing part, "to all who obey him." Why didn't it say "to all who believe in him"? Because we know in order to get ourselves in a spot of eternal salvation, we're going to have to believe in Jesus Christ. Why did he not say "believe," but he put the word "obey" in there? obeying is the product of what you believe. You remember what we were talking about? The very proof of your believing in what you do is in what you do. You cannot just say something and not do something. What you do makes a bigger statement than what you say. And we said this last week that words talk is cheap. We've all known people in our life to say a lot of things, but never follow through. What you do is what you believe. So when you are obedient because you desire to be obedient, because you have a love relationship with Him, then that brings you to a deepest part of believing. And Paul said it like this. He said, I will show you what I believe or my faith by what I do. And so therefore, it's important for us to see that this word, if you will, obeying means an awful lot to all of us. We saw three things last week. Let me just quickly review those. Number one, obedience reveals our belief. It talks about where we're at. You know, what we do is what we really believe. Number two, we found out that deep belief calls to deep obedience. You cannot just say, I love God a whole lot. He's my everything. He's my all in all. And keep living the life that you think instead of the life that He desires. Number three, we found out that obedience brings us to eternal rewards. An eternal reward is sometimes overlooked by the church. We need to realize that every one of us in this room are going to die. We're going to pass from this earth. You're never going to take one single thing with you. You're not going to take your bank account. You're not going to take your checking account. You're not going to take all the awards you've ever won or all the degrees you've ever had. When you leave this place, you were born naked and you will leave naked. And most likely, if you have gold in your teeth before you hit the box and they drop you in the ground, someone will extract the gold from your teeth when you're not looking. Are you listening? And I want you to know something. So we're all going to be in this place of realizing what's important is the eternal and not just the time period that we live here on earth. And that is truly, if you will, something that we get by obedience. And there's eternal rewards along with obedience. Today, I want to talk to you about some interesting points that God gave me. What it takes to truly be obedient. Now, let me just emphasize the word truly. What it takes to truly be obedient. I can be obedient and not truly be obedient. Let me say it again. I can be obedient and not truly be obedient. In other words, I could do it because someone makes me do it. I could do it because it's what I do, but I hate doing it. You know, in other words, I can go to church, but not go to church. Because I go to church with the right attitude of going to church. I don't have to go to church. I get to go to church. And there's a difference between someone who has to go and someone who wants to go. So true obedience, instead of it has a depth to it, has a feeling, has an appreciation and behind it with God. And so we take a look at this. And there's four things that God gave me. I think you'll find all of them fascinating. Now listen closely to what I'm going to say. Why is it that I want you to understand what it's going to take to truly be obedient? Why is it that I'm making this point? Why is it that you need to know what it's going to take for you to truly be obedient? Here's why. Because when you get out of yourself, out of your own understanding, out of your own ways of doing things, and get into His ways of doing things, you get blessed. We all have our own ideologies. We all have our own philosophies. We all have our own insights and things that we feel are right or wrong, but that doesn't make it right or wrong. What's right is what God says. We got those feelings. We got those choices back in the garden with Adam and Eve partaking of the tree of knowledge of good and of evil. At that time, we now make decisions for ourselves, and those decisions that we make for ourselves, listen to me, are not necessarily right, nor will they bring you to a place of blessing. So God, who loves you, wants to take you out of doing it your way into doing it His way. You will never do it His way and get out of your way until you know what His ways are. Are you following me? And we look for Scripture to find out what it is, because it's the inspired Word of God. Four things this morning, if you will, on what it's going to take to truly be obedient. Number one, are you ready? Willingness. There's got to be a willingness on the inside of us. That's where we're okay with it. That's where we're not resistant to it. That's where we come along and it becomes a favorable thing that we want to do in our life. A willingness says, I want to do it. A willingness has an attitude that that's something important to me. That's something I want to adapt to. It's something I want to bring into my life. It's a willingness instead of an opposite of resistance, instead of an opposite that says, I refuse, I'm not going to do that. It's absolutely something that inside of your heart that says, I am willing to do it. There will never be obedience that needs to be done. Let me say it again. There will never be obedience that needs to be done until first there's a willingness that comes forth from the heart that says, wow, I'm not resisting this. I want this. I'm in favor of it. I like the idea. I'm okay with it. I want to be part of it. I want it to work in my life. I see the importance of it, and I'm willing to make the changes. I'm willing to get involved. I'm willing to do. And without willingness, it really doesn't happen at all. I'm going to take you to a verse. I hope you have your Bible. If you don't have your Bible, I'll put it up on the overhead for you. But get smart. Getting smart means you bring your Bible. Let's mark up on that Bible right in there. Learn where it's at. Do you know why? Because I'm not going to be around all the time when the world's going to put its pressure on you. You can't call me on the phone. You know, the older I get, the earlier I go to bed. Guess what? You call me after 9 now. I'm still awake at 9 o'clock, but probably next year, 8:30. That's it, man. And so you want to get your Bible and find out what the Word of the Lord has to say. So we're talking about willingness. Let's go, if you will, to the Scripture. Isaiah, the first chapter, verse number 19. Let's take a look at it together. It says these words, if, biggest little word in the Bible. When you see the word if, it means there's an option. That means you could do it or not do it. If means it's your call. I love people that come along and say, oh God, make me do this. Oh God, make me do that. I want you to know something. God's not going to make you do anything. This is something that comes out of your heart because you are willing and obedient. If your choice, your call, you are willing and obedient. I want you to notice before obedience comes the word willing. There will always be willing before there's obedience. Are you following me? There will always be willingness before there's obedience. So you'll want to do it. You'll have to, because it comes from the heart. And then he has a promise that follows it. I love promises, don't you? I love promises if they're good promises. Did you know there's some promises in the Bible I don't like so much at all, but they're wise promises. Watch this, if you will. Here comes the promise after the commitment. Here he says, if you're willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. God says, I'll promise you, I'll take care of you, I'll provide for you. You will eat not just of the land, you'll not just get by, but you're going to eat of the good of the land. I'm talking, there's that which comes from the land, and then there's the good of the land. We would call it like this, the fat part. You will eat of the fat of the land. But listen, that's a promise, that's a good promise. But let's go to verse 20 just for fun, and let's see what happens when there's resistance to obedience. Verse number 20 comes along and says it like this. But if you refuse and rebel. You know, a lot of times we refuse to do what's right. We don't want to get in and do it. We refuse to act the way we should as husbands, or act the way we should as wives, or take care of our kids a certain way and deal with them according to what Scripture says instead of what the world says, and deal with our boss or deal with gossip or deal with stuff. If we refuse to do what God would have us to do, and then he comes along, he says, you shall be devoured by the sword. You know, that's an interesting thing, because the next verses are very important. Next part of this verse, it says, "For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." When you read in your Bible, "For the mouth of the Lord has spoken," you know what he just said? This is a promise. This is a now a law. You know, God's unchangeable, and that law goes into effect. This is the way it has to be. If you do what you should be doing and you're willing and be obedient to it, you're going to get blessed. If you refuse, you're going to fail and be eaten up by the sword. And God said that's the way it is. In other words, can I just say this to you? In the New Testament, it says it like this: what you sow, you reap. And there's a law of sowing and reaping. You sow junk, you get junk. You sow good, you get good. You sow blessings, you get blessings. You sow God, you get God. Come on, somebody. Number one, we're talking about what's it take to be truly obedient is willingness. Number two, I love this, humbleness. Humbleness, and we've talked about it a lot lately at this church. That means that you take the back seat. You know, I'll put it in terms like this. You let God drive and you get in the back seat. I want you to know something. I saw a bumper sticker one time that said, "God is my co-pilot." Can I tell you something? If God's your co-pilot, change places. You know what I'm saying? Don't have that on your car. God's not your co-pilot. He is the pilot, and you're the co-pilot. It's got to be the other way around. And we forget that all the time, don't we? And we need to be people that when God's driving, then we're submissive to that. And that's what humility is all about. I can't be humble without being submissive to whoever's driving. If God's taking me somewhere, I know it's good. If God's taking me somewhere, I know I'm blessed. I know if God's going to do something and bring me somewhere that I don't understand, but I know that God does understand it, takes me through something that I don't understand. Can I tell you something? I know it's okay. Why? Because he's in control. Why do I want him to be in control? Because he wants to bless me wherever I go and whatever I do. Now, it may be hard times getting to the blessing. There may be difficult times getting to the blessing, but I'm here to tell you something. God is one who's going to take those hard times. We go through the valley of the shadow of death, and we don't camp in it, stay in it. We go through it and come out on the other side. You know, let me give you an illustration of humility. I love to drive. I just think it's wonderful when I drive, and Deborah sits with us. She's not here, so I'll tell you a story. It's okay. She's in the back doing some work, and I'll just tell you a story. I love to drive, but every now and then she kind of gets bored, and she likes to drive, and I got to let her drive. I could just drive all day. I just, you know, I should have been a truck driver or something. I don't know. I just love to drive, and Deborah sits there and gets bored. And so every now and then I'll say, "You want to drive?" She said, "Yeah, sure." And I'll put her in. Oh, my goodness sakes. She is like a driver. I can't even tell you what it's like. You know, she just said to me after the last service, "You know, I've never been in an accident." Well, you've never been caught, girl. You've wiped out all of our fences, garages, wiped out everything. Your car is full of dents right now. I mean, she got broken mirrors, everything. When you get in her car, here's what she does. She got very bad depth perception. She admits it. She says, "I'm not sure if that truck's coming at me or going away from me." I said, "Mama, my God, it's in another lane." And so, but I have to learn how to let her have control. And she, real jerky like this, you know. So she says, "Are you resting?" I'm going, jerking me around. "Can you just like go easy like this? You know, what do you got to go like that fast for?" You know, and it's just like, I'm amazing. So I'm learning how that when I give her control to trust that I'm going to get where I need to go. And it's the same thing with God. The difference when you give God control, he won't jerk you around. Come on, somebody. And we're talking about humility. Let me pop this up on the overhead for you. Philippians, the second chapter, verse number 8, is kind of a cool verse. Watch this. Now listen, we're talking about Jesus. Watch Jesus here. Now listen to this. It says, "And being found in the appearance as a man, Jesus. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And notice these words. He humbled himself and became obedient. He humbled himself and became obedient. Now, here's the point that a lot of people miss. Humility, you do not want God to humble you. Wait a minute. The dumbest prayer you could ever pray. Is anybody listening? The dumbest. I'm talking about dumb. I'm talking about, I like what John Wayne said. It's hard enough living in this planet, but when you're stupid, you're really going to be hard. I mean, the stupidest prayer you could, oh God, humble me. You do not want God to humble you. Humble yourself. And notice this, when the humility comes where you take the back seat, get out of yourself and get into him. And you have to take the back seat, get out of yourself and get into him to get into the blessings, his blessings. You have to take the back seat and let him guide. You have to take the back seat and humble yourself and let him live. Let him live through you, his plan, his will, his purpose. If it's still all about you. I told Deborah yesterday, coming to church to preach the gospel. Can you imagine this? I said to her, I said, man, it's taken a lot of years to get me out of the way. Then she said, little smart aleck, God's not finished with you yet. What is that all about? We ought to get out of the way. And that's what humility is all about. And put God first in order for God to do what he needs to do. And here you see Jesus getting his own ideologies as a man, his own ideas, feelings, and flesh out of the way to get, in order to get into what the Father says. When you hear me, you hear the Father. When you see me, you've seen the Father. Words that I speak are not my words, but he that sent me. Wow, powerful understanding. We're talking about what it takes to be truly obedient. These are things that we can apply in our life. I like number three is one of my favorites. It's awareness. Awareness. I need to be aware of where I'm at with God. My frailties, my shortcomings, my abilities, where I'm strong, where I'm weak, what I can do, what I can't do, what I should do. For an example, if I'm an alcoholic, I should be so aware that I should not work in a bar. If I'm a drug addict, what am I doing hanging around drug dealers? If I'm into pornography, what am I doing watching the internet? In other words, you can never change where you're at and be obedient to what God would have you to do until you are aware of who you are. Is anybody listening? The other day, last Monday, in fact, Debbie and I went to San Diego. We went to museums down in San Diego. Got in for like $12 each because we're both senior citizens. That was pretty cool. You know, we're past the age. I'm never going to do that discount. Oh, yeah, give me the discount, man. So got in, you know, and we're going through the museum. And in the museum, there's a chocolate expedition. Exposition. Is that the right word? Yeah, exposition, yeah. There's a chocolate expo. And so we go in and we start learning about chocolate. Now, that's not a bad thing. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, we're both fasting. Debbie's fasting sugar. She says, oh, I could do it. We go in and they not only tell you the history of chocolate. Did you know there used to be chocolate houses just like there are coffee houses? You know, Starbucks is just what they used to have, hot chocolate. And all through, they had a cup of chocolate, had two little handles on each side, and it went all over the world. And I know the whole history of chocolate. And all the time I'm in there for like 30 minutes, there's this incredible smell of chocolate. Finally, we get through, and you can't eat anything in there, so we figure, okay. But they dump us out in a place that's selling chocolate. You've got to walk through. And Debbie says, you want a chocolate bar? I said, yeah. Listen to this. True story. I paid $11 for a chocolate bar. Who pays $11 for a chocolate bar? It wasn't even good. I should have got a Hershey's. Oh, no, man. 20 minutes of smelling and having no, being on a diet, being on a fast and breaking it right then and there. We ate that sucker before we got out of the store. Awareness. Never go into a chocolate expo when you are fasting. True story. The whole thing is becoming aware of who we are, our frailties and our lifestyles, so that we don't get caught. Because I'm telling you, at every turn of the road, there's something to trap you, keep you from being obedient with the things of the Lord. Now watch this. I'm going to take you to Romans, the 6th chapter. Let's take a look at it. Just pop it up. Verse number 12, Romans. Therefore, and the word therefore, remember, it's all because of what he said first 11 chapter verses, which is amazing and powerful, and you ought to just take your time and read it. But let's just start for the sake of awareness in verse number 12. Do not let. See, the words do not let means it's your option. Do not let means, and some people come along and they've got this unbelievable, immature evaluation of Scripture. That says, this verse don't belong to us because we're under grace and this would never apply to us. And that is totally immature evaluation of Scripture, which is comes up about every 20 years. But it says that, therefore, do not let, meaning he's writing to believers. It's your option. It's your choice. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you obey the lust of it. In other words, I got to be aware of the fact that I could sin. I could operate in something contrary to the ways of God. I could make a mistake and do something. So I have an option. The option is, if God says don't do it, that means he's got to give me the power to not do it. And I have to realize that by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells on the inside of us, that I have now the power not to do the sin. Stop and think about it. God tells you what to do, how to do it, warns you for the pitfalls, and then fills you with the Holy Ghost that gives you the power so you don't have to do that. What makes a mistake is when people come along and they say, I'm just part of me. It's just the way it is. It's ingrained in me. My mother, my father did that. It's the way it was in my family. And it's just the way I am. My mother was this way. My father was this way. I'm that way. Can I tell you something? That's not true. You got the power of the Holy Ghost on the inside of you, and you can change that, and you don't have to let sin run your life. Verse number 13 comes along and says these words. He says, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. In other words, there's an option there. You don't have to do it. But present your members, here's what God wants you to do, to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, obviously, he's writing to the church because no one's alive from the dead unless they have been born of the Spirit of God. So he's talking to the church. In other words, awareness is that I could make mistakes. I could sin. I could let the wrong things in my life. I could have things operating in my life that keep me from the blessings of God. But I have an option here, and the option is I can do what God would have me to do. I may not do it right off the bat, but if I keep working at it, I'm going to win and it's going to lose. Somebody give me an amen. Verse number 14 comes along. And he says this, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? For you are not under the law, but under grace. Can I just say something to you? Why in the world would he make a statement like that? He's trying to tell you, you can get free if you want to be free. You can live the kind of life you want to live. You need to be obedient to the things of God because God's given you the power to do it. You don't have to let something that's ugly run your life when you can let something that's righteous run your life. You don't have to operate in things that'll kill you. You can operate and things that'll bring you life. There's a difference now that you are born of the Spirit of God. Which brings us to verse number 15. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Heck no. Verse number 16. It says, do you not know that whom you present your selves slaves to obey? You are one who is one slave whom you obey? In other words, he just made a statement, you don't have to do this. Now he's telling you, if you do it, you become a slave to it. I don't know about you, but oftentimes I will do it, become a slave to it. When I didn't have to do it, I could have been free by the power of the Holy Spirit that gave it to me. That's the point he's making. What's he trying to say? Awareness of who you are, what rights you have, awareness of what's going to be your trap, awareness of what your good points are and what your bad points are, awareness of where your strengths are, where your shortcomings are, awareness, something that keeps you from being where you need to be so you don't end up in a chocolate expo on your dieting day. Whether in sin leading to death, or obedience leading to righteousness. Verse number 17, watch this. But God is thanked. God be thanked that through you we're slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart. And that's what this is all about, is obeying from the heart. You obeyed from the heart, form of doctrine in which you were delivered. Verse 18. And having been set free from sin, and you have... Because it wouldn't ask you not to operate in sin if you weren't set free from sin. God had to set you free from sin. And it's only by choice you let sin continue. It's only by choice you let it keep going. It's only by choice that you... See, it's not about God or not at this point. It's about your choices. My choices. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Someone ought to give me a great big amen on that one. See, knowing and being aware of who we are, our shortcomings and our frailties and the things that are out to trap us, and if we're trapped, how to get back to the things of God, very important in your Christian walk. Last one for today, because we're talking about a wonderful subject. The wonderful subject is what it takes to be truly obedient. Last one is wholeheartedness, and I know it's two words, wholeheartedness, but it can be one word here. Because it's all about one thing. Whatever you do in the area of obedience, do it with all of your heart unto the Lord. Don't do it half-hearted. Don't do it questioning. Do it with all of your heart. And God really says there's tremendous blessings when you're wholehearted towards the things of the Lord. Let me put up a last verse, Deuteronomy 26, verse number 16. Deuteronomy 26, if you want to turn it in Bible. Deuteronomy 26, verse 16 says this. This day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. You know, sometimes people want to come along and say, well, that's the Old Testament. We're talking about a God who doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now listen to me. In the New Testament, we have letters that are written to us that are the epistles. That is for the church that's born of the Spirit of God. That's why we're always in the New Testament in the epistles. But that doesn't mean you throw out the character, nature, and attributes of God from the Old Testament. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. By the way, that's a New Testament quote, not just an Old Testament quote. And the way we approach God and the way we see God and act with God always stays the same, except we now approach God with great faith because the Spirit of the Lord lives on the inside of us. This day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them. With all of your heart and with all of your soul. My goodness sakes. With all of your heart and with all of your soul. With all of your heart and with all of your soul. With all of your heart. It's a wholeheartedness with all of your soul. Not just an occasional thought, but with everything. And guess what? God will make your way clean. God will make your way fresh. God will lead you to blessing. God will take you to your own personal promised land. God will do great, mighty, marvelous things. Now watch this, verse number 17. Let me just pop it up for you. Today you have proclaimed to the Lord your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes. That's called obeying. His commandments and His judgments, and that you will obey His voice. And if you keep reading, there's blessings waiting for those who obey the voice of the Lord. Four things today God spoke to us that's easy for us to adapt in our life and to check ourselves out from time to time, and what it takes to be truly obedient. Number one, willingness, not resistant to the things of God. Number two, humbleness, when we put Him in the driver's seat of our life for every decision-making process that we have. Number three, awareness. We know who we are, our shortcomings, our frailties, where we're at, what we're doing, where we're going, and the attacks that would like to come and stop us from being obedient. And number four, according to the scripture, wholeheartedness. And when you are wholehearted, God will back you and God will bless you. If you heard from God, give the Lord a great big praise. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Woo me.